the book of Genesis. We continue. We've been reading through and looking at Jacob's life, and the three chapters, the 29 through 31, show Jacob in the land of Haran, and he's away from home. He's away from mommy and daddy. Of course, he's an older man by now. And we've been reading through, and we saw the things that happened to him when he arrived, that he was deceived by his uncle. I mean, he wanted this girl Rachel. He loved this girl Rachel. He wanted the younger, and he ended up getting the elder, and then he had to serve seven more years for Rachel. And finally, and we saw all the division in the home as the children were born, but God continued to manifest his promise to multiply his seed. And we've read through chapter 30 to the point where we reached, I think, verse 24. Last week, you know, we saw that God remembered Rachel, opened her womb, and she had a son named Joseph. And, of course, the name means the Lord shall add to me another son also. And we mentioned briefly that Joseph is a great picture in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that when we get to chapter 37 through 50. They really deal with Joseph. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to add more to the church. And so we finished that 24th verse, and now at this point, here is Jacob and his wife Rachel, and his other wife Leah, and the two concubines, Zilpah and Bilhah, and between them they have 11 sons and one daughter, and he's got a brood on his hands here, and it's been 14 years that he's been in Haran, and now he's got a family, and at this time he's finished serving the seventh year, the second set of 7 years for Rachel, and verse 25, and it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. So the 14 years are up, and he's done. He doesn't want to be there anymore. He doesn't want to deal with Uncle Laban anymore. Uncle Laban's a little too hard on him, a little too smart for him, and he wants to go home, and there's no place like home. And I understand that. And he expresses his heart's desire right here, that he would like to go home. Now, see, I have my notes here. A good man will, in everything, do to others what he would have, you know, done unto himself. I mean, that's the golden rule. And this sums up the law and the prophets. And Jacob here now, he's growing spiritually. He has been treated kind of poorly for 14 years. And we're going to learn a little bit more of the way he's been treated. And at this point, the question may go in his mind, shall I return evil for evil, the way I've been treated by my uncle? And he determines just to walk away from it. And so that's a good thing to do. We have to consider this in our life sometimes. Often things are done to us where we're wronged, and sometimes we consider retribution, a situation that's going on where I work. And, you know, one of the nurses said to me today about some of the higher-ups in the hospital that had treated them kind of badly. Said, you know, Dr. Caesar, if they ever show up as a patient here, you know, and we have to take care of them or someplace. And, you know, that I understand that natural feeling of retribution and vengeance, but, you know, vengeance is the Lord's. It's not for us to get back at anyone if they wrong us. I mean, the best thing for us to do is to pray and to walk away. And here Jacob is, he's ready to walk away. Okay, enough's been done to me, and I have my wife and my children, and I'm just going to leave. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to fade away into the sunset. That's all he wants to do. And he wants to go back to where his mother and father are. So he says this in verse 26, give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service, which I have done thee. Now at this point, it's been 14 years that he's been a shepherd and a cattleman for Laban. And Laban has watched and observed. Now you better know this carefully. People watch us when we work. I mean, we're being supervised and observed, and, you know, sometimes it's a video cam, but there's eyes around, and they watch the things we do. When somebody pays you, they watch you carefully, believe it or not. And I know this because, have you ever hired anybody around the house to do a job? Do you ever kind of watch them? And do you ever kind of wonder when all is said and done and evaluate and go, did I get a fair amount of labor for the price I paid? Did I pay too much? Did I get chintzed on that? And So we do that. Think of yourself. When you're an employer, you think that way. Well, employers also watch us when we work. So Jacob has been working for 14 years, and Laban's been observing him for 14 years. And even though he's been kind of taking advantage of him and abusing him, Jacob stayed diligent at his work, because Laban's response in verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, stay with me, for I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now, he says, I've been watching, and things have been going a lot better with you around here. And he realizes that this is a hard worker. This is an honest worker. Jacob was a good, honest worker. Now, this man Laban is, Matthew Henry says, he's a churlish man. Churlish, a selfish man, a man that doesn't have a lot of good things to say about people, a man that speaks his mind. And I hear this all the time. I have this person that I know, and they say about this person, they just tell it like it is. They tell it like it is. They say the bad things. You know, some people that would just spout right off a bad thing that they have to say. Laban's like this. He tells it like it is. He says it's bad things. But he knows how to say something good, like, I have learned by experience the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Laban is not a man that is a godly man. He's not a man that prays. But he knows how to say something good if it's going to work to his own favor. And that's what he's doing here. He's using all this spiritual talk to try and keep Jacob around. Now, I know it's interesting. He says, I have learned by experience. That's an interesting phrase in your King James Bible. That word is, that very phrase is found only in the King James Bible. The first Bible I ever had, an NIV, says, I have learned by divination. I don't know where they came up with that, learned by divination. He's learned by experience. He has experienced what this man has done over 14 years, seen what a good shepherd he was, seen how honest he was in taking care of the flocks, and he said, you know, because of his tender care of the flocks, I've got more. I've been blessed. And the Lord's blessed me because of your good, sincere and honest and hard labor. And so he's learned by experience. Now, I just want to stop for a second, and I want to ask you a question. Have you ever learned anything by experience in your life? Experience is a good way to learn things. Experience is a teacher. It's not always the best teacher, actually. There are better teachers than experience. In the middle of the Bible, you'll find two books side by side. One is the book of Proverbs, and one is the book of Ecclesiastes. And when you read through them, they seem so similar. There's these parables about, you know, if you do this, then this will happen, and if a man does this, then this will happen. You read through those two things, and they seem almost identical. But when you get to them carefully, and you study them, you see there's a big difference between the two books. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 16, same writer, Solomon. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, he says, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He wrote Ecclesiastes toward the end of his life. And Ecclesiastes is a book of proverbs about a man that learned by experience. And you know what he says in that book? He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's much vexation of spirit. What he learned by experience, learning by experience is learning the hard way. And the book of Proverbs was written earlier in his life, when God came to him and gave him the wisdom from on high. Now, if you've ever tried to teach children, or you were ever a child and were taught, you ever notice how you resist the teaching? I don't need that. I'll learn on my own. The better teaching is to take the wisdom from someone that knows, rather than to wait to learn the hard way by experience. Experience is a teacher, that is true. And many children don't want to be taught, but they're going to end up in that classroom sooner or later. And many people toward the end of their life go, if I could only have done it over, I wouldn't have gone down that hard road. Experience is a rough way to learn. Laban is the kind of guy, he only learns by experience. He's not the kind of guy that wants to go to God for wisdom and knowledge. And what God would have us to do is go to him for wisdom and knowledge before we have to go through the hard times in life. Why don't we get the wisdom from on high that God will give us to show us, avoid that way, avoid that way. Pass by it. Enter not into that path. Stay in the path of the righteous. Laban's a man that had to learn by experience his whole life. Experiences to try something, you know. You never see the word experiment? Experiment and experience are kind of the same. In an experiment, you try something to gain experience. We live in a society today that's built on experiments and experience. There's another word called empiricism. The word empiricism comes from the same word that experience comes from. It is the view that experience by the senses is the only source of knowledge. And we live in an empirical society today. In other words, if I can't measure it in a test tube, if I can't learn by experiment and experience, I don't believe it. That's precisely why so few people believe in God. Because God won't allow himself to be put in a test tube. You're not going to learn God by experience. Your faith is going to come by hearing and hearing the word of God. Laban's a man that learns by experience. You don't want to be that way in your life. He's using all this talk about the Lord, but it's just spiritual talk to try and keep Jacob around. Now at this time, you're going to see that Jacob is going to make a deal with him and stay, and I'll show you why. So Laban says, okay, I've learned by experience. In verse 28, he says, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. In other words, I don't want you to leave. You're a good worker. I got a lot of workers around here. I got a big place. You're one of the best workers I have. Now, hopefully the same thing is said about you at your workplace. Because Jacob is a picture of someone that knows God at the workplace. You're someone that knows God at the workplace. At your workplace, they ought to be thrilled to have you. At your workplace, if you talk about leaving, they ought to, well, wait a second. No, we don't want you to go. You're one of the guys. Tell me what you want. You want a raise? We want to keep you around here. See, a wise employer will know a good employee, an honest employee, a hardworking employee. Jacob was that. Are we? We need to be that. We really need to be that. Our work needs to be with our heart in it. Why? We do it as unto the Lord. That's what we're taught in the New Testament. We don't serve men with eye service, oh, they're watching us. Even if they're not watching us, we continue to serve. Why? Because we're doing it unto the Lord. We do all these things unto the Lord. It brings glory and honor to his name. Because then people say, wow, those Christians are the best employees I have around here. What are your wages? What do you want? I mean, I've heard testimonies of young Christian men when I was at camp, Christian camp, and they had young teenage men there, and they would take, you know, routine jobs, working at the grocery store, working at the drug store, working at the hardware store, and they were good, and they were honest, and they were hardworking, and they were diligent, and they didn't hang around the back and look for extra breaks. I mean, they did their work. And when they were about to leave, the employers would come to them and say, no, wait a second, we want to keep you. We'll pay you more. And that's how Laban is here. And we ought to be the same way in the world. We ought to be the best workers at the workforce. We ought to be like Jacob. We ought to be like Jacob. Then you get to call your own shots, believe it or not. And you're doing it. Why are you going to do it? Because you're going to take this money, you're going to use it for the Lord's purpose, aren't you? I mean, isn't that why the Lord has us working anyways? I mean, that money we take, we give the first fruits right unto him, realizing it comes from his hand. So Jacob now thinks about this, and he responds in verse 29. He says unto him, and Jacob says to Laban, he says, thou knowest how I've served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. Then a question he asked him, and now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? In other words, he says, you know, for the 14 years I've been here, everything I've earned, you kept. I have nothing. I have no bank account. Remember, that was the deal. The deal was you served for the wives. So all his money went right into Uncle Laban's pocket. He got nothing. All he has now is two wives, two concubines, 11 sons, and a daughter, and nothing to support them with. And so now is his opportunity to serve for wages to build his household. So he says, when shall I provide for mine own house also? Verse 30. And now Uncle Laban, thinking about it, realizes it's true. You've worked 14 years, you have nothing to show for it. So he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob, having smarted from the last time he got something from Uncle Laban, which was the wrong wife, said, thou shalt not give me anything. And by the way, we don't want any handouts either. We want to work. No work, no eat. We want to work for our wages. That's the way it is down here. We don't want handouts. We don't want to win the lottery. We want to work. And Jacob says, no, I don't want you to give me anything. I want to work. I'm going to work. Now this is what I'm going to do. Verse middle of 31, thou shalt not give me anything. But if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. These are my wages. Verse 32, I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. Now here's what he's doing. Now, in the land that they lived, in Paddan Aram, in an oriental land, the way they kept the flocks were the finest sheep were white. The oriental white sheep. And the finest goats were dark. They were brown or they were black. Anything that was spotted or speckled was considered less than ideal. It was lesser, that's one you don't want. You get rid of it. I mean, they went for like 2-for-1 bargains when they took them for sale. So what he's saying is the same thing that Grandpa Abraham did when he separated with Lot. He said, you choose the best, and I'll take second best. And what he's saying to Uncle Laban is, I'm going to take the second best, and I'm going to let you have the best. All I want is the second best. I'm going to give the best unto you. You can have all the white sheep, and you can have all the dark brown and black goats, and I'm going to take the speckled and the spotted and the brown cattle among the sheep. A brown sheep is no good. And the spotted and speckled among the goats, that's no good if it had white spots or white speckles on it. I'm going to take the lesser ones. I'm going to give you the better ones. I'm going to serve for those. And at the end of the time of my serving, when you come check my flock out, if there's any pure white sheep in there or any dark goats, well then, that's against my righteousness. My righteousness shall answer for me in the time to come. You'll be able to come anytime you want, and whatever I have, come right into the fold and check it out, and you'll see these are the only things I've taken, and I've kept all the best for you in your fold. That's a good deal. I think that's a good deal. Now, I don't know that I would have done the same. Maybe Jacob's a better man than I am. I might have tried to make a 50-50 split and said, well, look, we'll just split it down the middle. You know, I'm going to get a few white sheep and a couple of the good goats and some speckled, and you're going to get some. But here he's giving the better to the person down here. Now, let me tell you something. This is the going the extra mile that you and I need to learn down here. And it's difficult, and it goes against our human nature, but we have to remember this. We have the best in Christ. We have the eternal waiting for us. So therefore, does it matter if we give them the better down here? It's not about what's down here anyways. So we can give the better to the others down here. And it's something we need to learn to do, to take second place and give first place to them here. Why, Jesus said one day, he said, the last will be first. You know, our nature is to ask for the best. And the Lord says, give them the best. Give them the best. They know not what they do down here. You can take second down here. You're going to get first in heaven. And so he does that. I think that's wonderful. Jacob is really showing some spiritual growth here. He's showing spiritual growth. 14 years, by the way, out there in the fields, and you meditate, and you're going to grow a little bit. And in our, you know, life with the Lord, I hope we're growing as we meditate on his word. So Laban thinks this is not a bad deal. Verse 34, Uncle Laban said, "Why, behold, I would, it might be according to thy word. Sounds good to me. What a deal. I wouldn't have done it that way. This kid's a good kid. I like this nephew of mine." Verse 35, but Uncle Laban didn't quite trust Jacob to do it, and he, Uncle Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his son. He said, you know, I better watch out, and let me make sure I sort it. Even though I like what you've said, and even though you've been honest to this point, notice that a person that harbors a little bit of scheming in his heart can never quite trust anyone else. So Uncle Laban's going to do the separating first. That's okay. That's all right. Jacob doesn't take any offense to that. Uncle Laban separates out, and that's fine. Verse 36, and he set a 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. In other words, he took, when Uncle Laban took the good ones, the Oriental whites and the browns, he set 3 days apart. He didn't want any chance that the good ones would be taken back. And he took them away, and he moved. So now Jacob is feeding the rest of the rest of Laban's flocks, and he's going about his business there, and he's going to be a good shepherd. And now he's going to do something in verse 37. And Jacob took him rods of a green poplar, and of the hazel and the chestnut tree, and he pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods, which he had pilled, before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle which were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and asses. It's interesting. So I read through that thing and I go, what's going on here? Now I got some notes that I put together on it. Now here's what's happening. First off, you're going all the way back. The time is probably about 1700 BC. Now we read this today in the 21st century, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to do something that Hitler tried to do. And I'm just saying in terms of experimental technique. Remember we talked about experience and experiment and empiricism? This chapter is about science working its way through here. And there's some experience going on here. We saw the mandrakes before, and we saw how God worked, and now we're going to see this pilled poplar trees and what's going on here. Now what he's trying to do is he's saying, I want my cattle to be strong, even if they're speckled and spotted and ring-straked. And by the way, when you look at that spiritually, isn't that interesting? You know, the Lord speaks about us as being sheep. And you know what kind of sheep we are spiritually? We're spotted and speckled and ring-straked. None of us is really pure at this point yet. There's a day coming when we will be pure. But right now, folks, we're a mixture of good and evil. I mean, we've got the new nature in us, and we've still got the old man in us. And we're really spotted and ring-straked to the world. I mean, no matter how hard we try to live, and we do try and live good before the people of the world, they can still look at us and go, well, he's got his flaws, he's got his speckles, he's got his spots, he's got his ring-strakes, and you know what? They're right. You're right, folks, we are. We're not hypocrites because we don't claim to be white. We're telling you that, I mean, we don't have perfection. We have our problems. We have our faults. We have a Savior. And he's going to take us to heaven based on what he did. But we're ring-straked, and we're speckled, and we're spotted down here. But God would still like us to be strong, and Jacob wanted his speckled and spotted and ring-straked cattle to be strong. So he came up with this plan. He thought, you know, when the stronger ones are conceiving, I'll go and I take this rod from the tree, from the poplar tree and the chestnut tree, and I carve through it. And as I start to pill down or whittle it down, all of a sudden a whiteness appears on the inside of it. And that whiteness appears. And what I'm going to do is when the strong cattle are conceiving, I'm going to put that whiteness before their eyes. And what he was hoping was that strength, the purity of the whiteness would be bred into these. Now, this is like superstitious, is it not? Kind of crazy. I mean, we understand now Hitler was trying things like that too, where he thought that if he took a particular person and he tried to build up a certain trait in him, that that would pass on to his children. Now, of course, we know from genetics, Gregor Mendel and all the work done in genetics that started in the 1800s and has been done on subsequently, and then Francis and Crick with the work they did in the 1950s with DNA and RNA, we know this stuff isn't going to work. Some people think Jacob was being deceitful here. But I don't think he was being deceitful. I think what he was doing was he was using the best knowledge available to him to make provision for his family. Here's what's happening. What God would like us to do, no matter what your occupation is down here, God would like you to be good at what you do. Because you're a witness to the people around you. We're supposed to work diligently at the job that we have. According to what Jacob knew, back then, at that time, one of the ways to strengthen your cattle was to till those pieces of poplar and chestnut and put the finest wood before them, and somehow, and they believed, that strengthened the cattle. So he used the best techniques known at his time. He diligently applied the knowledge he had at his time to his craft. Today, I'm certainly hoping you're diligently applying the knowledge to your craft of today. Now, if you're a doctor, let's say, and it's the 1950s, you'd be diligently applying to your craft the best way to treat someone with a heart attack, which was to put them in bed and to leave them down and bedridden for 4 to 6 weeks. That was the science in the 1950s. Do they do that anymore? Of course not. That's one of the worst things you can do to someone with a heart attack, is to put them in bed and leave them flat on their back for 4 to 6 weeks. It takes the heart muscle and it atrophies the muscle. It atrophies the other muscles. It decreases the circulation. Now we know one of the better things to do is as soon as possible you get up and you ambulate. They have walk and talk groups for people who've had heart attacks to get them out there walking and talking and to get them moving. Okay? But back in the 50s, a doctor who was diligent would have applied that, would he not? Okay, well now in the year 2003, he wouldn't do that. Would I look back and fault someone for done that in the 50s? No. That was diligently applying craft. Should I fault Jacob for doing this? No. He's diligently applying his craft. You're going to learn in the next chapter that God is going to bless the diligent application of his craft. God is going to see to it that the speckled and the spotted and the ring straight are going to come forth stronger than the others. God is going to bless your diligence even when it's in error. Why? Because science is frequently in error. But follow the best science that you have at this particular day. God's going to bless your faithfulness to what you're doing. I see this happen all the time. There were people that had heart attacks in the 50s and they got over them even though the doctors were doing the wrong thing. The other thing they were doing in the 60s is if someone had an ulcer, they would give them milk to drink. Milk was a way to coat the ulcer. Research found later on in the late 70s and early 80s that milk contains a protein and calcium that actually causes the hydrochloric acid to increase in the stomach. So you get a half hour of relief, but then you get 2.5 hours of more acid, which causes the ulcer to get bigger. And yet ulcers still got better in the 1960s. Why? Because the faithfulness of God's hand works behind this. God is faithful, even though we're confused. And we're confused a lot. But God is faithful in the midst of our confusion. Thank God for that. So what Jacob is doing, he's doing what is best at the craft at that particular time. He's working diligently, he's working honestly, he's working with a good heart, and God's blessing it. And he's using the poplar tree. And he's using experimental methods. So Jacob was the first man, he could have written popular science. He would have been the first guy to come up with a journal. And, oh, it's popular science. Oh, well, that won't work. But that's a picture of it there, of Jacob working honestly. Science is imperfect. Science is incomplete. God is perfect, and God reigns over it, and God will bless as long as you diligently work at your particular craft. And so Jacob gets a blessing here. And notice, the man increased exceedingly. Now back earlier, it says that that Laban said back in verse 27, I have learned by experience, the Lord hath blessed me. And then Jacob said, verse 30, for thou hast little hadst before when I came, and it is now increased. And now what you're going to see here is when Jacob was working for Laban, God blessed his service even for Laban. Has Laban's flocks increased? That's the common blessing that God does down here. God is good. The goodness of God will lead people to repentance if they just consider what happened in their life. Here's Laban, a man that doesn't really care about the Lord, and here's God increasing his flocks. That's called a common blessing. But notice the difference between a covenant blessing. The covenant blessing is in verse 43. Jacob increased exceedingly. That's covenant blessing. The difference between a common blessing is to increase. The covenant blessing is to increase exceedingly. And that's the difference when you walk with the Lord. Now, all that shows is the goodness of God and the loving kindness and exceeding goodness that he has toward his children. But God is even good toward unbelievers like Laban. As a matter of fact, Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, because sometimes we forget. Is even to unbelievers. He says in 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. Father in heaven is perfect. And he sends good things even to unbelievers. So Laban was getting the benefit of an increase. That's a common blessing. But Jacob gets the benefit of the covenant blessing, which is to increase exceedingly. So here's the thing that happens for you and me when we're at work. If we're diligent and we work and we're honest at our craft, our employer will get a common blessing. You and I will get a covenant blessing. And the Lord will bless us in a covenant relationship. The blessing may not always be monetary, but the blessing will pour upon our family in an increase, an exceeding increase. Increase in grace, increase in love, increase in mercy and peace in our family, increase in all the things, and often God will give us a nice covenant blessing of an increase in salary. And I'll tell you, some funny things happened in my life that my wife and I talked about years ago. And, you know, when I first became saved, we were talking about giving money to the church. And at the time when I first became saved, we were kind of living, you know, paycheck to paycheck. I mean, I had as many bills as I had money coming in. And I said, geez, you know, I don't know that we really can give so much money to the Lord's work at this time. But we kind of went by faith and we gave. And I continued to work diligently at my craft. And the thing happened. We were in a time in the 1990s where in my particular business, there was a downturn in my business. And I would have meetings all the time with my partners and they would say, you know, business is down around the city. Business is down, salaries are down, wages are down, the amount of money we're making is down. And a funny thing happened. I would continue to work diligently, and I'd work hard, and I had another Christian in the group, and we would work hard, we'd work honestly, and we just left it in the Lord's hands. And every year, our boss would get together and say, but a funny thing, we made like 2% more last year. We made 3% more last year. And we never quite understood it. You know, it was every year, while other places were going down, we were getting a little bit of a blessing, 2%, 3%, 4%. We were doing a little bit more. And the other amazing thing is our salaries and our bonuses were going up while others were going down. And so there was a common blessing that came to the entire group where the few Christians worked. There were 17 of us, and it turned out five of us ended up being Christians by the time, after a few years, there were five of us in that group that were Christians. And our group was going up while others in the city were going down. There was a common blessing coming to our group. And in our household, there was a covenant blessing, because all of a sudden I was finding money where I never had it before. And I was no longer living a paycheck to paycheck. We actually had money saved aside in our bank, and our bank accounts grew, and there was a covenant blessing coming as we were honest and we were diligent. And the Lord will do that. The Lord will do that. But the thing is, you know, is our heart in it? Are we serving for the Lord? That's the key. See, Jacob here was serving for the Lord and his family, and God was given covenant blessing. And it's really good to see how the Lord's faithful, even though he was using science that we'd laugh at today. And probably some of the science we're using today, they'll be laughing at in 20 years. Use it anyways. Be diligent. Do the best you can. Be the best you can be. Use the knowledge that's available to you. So we finish up that 30th chapter, and we see God increases exceedingly the man Jacob. And now he has much cattle and maidservants and men servants, and camels, and asses. So, how does the family respond? Chapter 31. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Now the envy creeps in. Now Jacob's sons are probably like a lot of rich men's sons are. A lot of rich men's sons are not known for being diligent and working hard. That's one of the things Solomon complains about in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he talks about a man that labored hard his whole life and he ends up leaving his fortune to a fool. Because a lot of rich men's sons grow up with so much that they're never used to working, and they just take it for granted that they're expected to have money come their way. So these boys might not be hard workers, and what they're seeing is, here's Jacob, a hard worker, and his flocks are growing. And at the same time, dads are maybe holding steady or maybe shrinking a little bit, and they're getting upset because they realize, wait a second, now there's this one man with all this, and there's the four or five of us to divide that. We're not doing that well. It's because he's taken everything from our father. They accuse him of being a thief. Now that's false. That's a false accusation that's going on here. They're envious, and there's false accusation, or what would be called a malicious accusatory. And is that what they call that? But anyways, this changes things. Envy, again, is grieving at the good of others. And here they are grieving at the good of Jacob that he's earned. Verse 2, and Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. In other words, Laban doesn't like this situation either. It was one thing when Jacob was serving and all the flocks were Laban's. And all of a sudden Jacob is serving and Jacob's getting the increase of his labor. And Laban's flocks are holding steady or maybe decreasing a little bit. He didn't like this anymore. And envy goes on down here. And you've probably had it in your heart. I've had it in my heart. And you can believe people that don't know the Lord have it. Big time. So now the Lord steps in. Verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return. Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So now that Jacob prospers, it's time for the Lord to move in and protect. And so in chapter 31 now, we see as Laban and his family begin to malign and mistrust Jacob, that now he needs the protection. Now God always said that he would stay with him and protect him, that he would bring him back to the land. Now remember, 6 years ago, it was Jacob's desire to go home. He said that back in chapter 30 and verse 25. It came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said, send me away, that I may go into my own place and to my country. Jacob's heart desire 6 years ago was to go home. But God didn't tell him to go home, and he waited. He stayed 6 years, serving in a place he didn't want to serve, because God hasn't given him his release. Now God says it's time to return. Now Jacob, upon the word of the Lord, is going to gather all that he has and go home. Now, this is something that you and I need to consider. Let me take you to the New Testament and show you something. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll show you the chapter and we'll discuss this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, Jacob, when he came to Haran, when he left mommy and daddy, he was really on mommy and daddy's coattails. Mom and dad had a relationship with God, and he really hadn't wrestled with God yet. He really hadn't gotten that personal relationship. He was just kind of in a Christian family, if you will. But when he left home and he saw how hard life was, he met God and he got a hold of God. Praise the Lord. I pray that for all our children. I mean, you know, they grow up in our households and we love God and we come to church and we pray and we read the Bible and we have tracts around the house and our kids just kind of, they're swimming in that environment, and sometimes they really don't get a personal hold of God until they get away from mom and dad. And then they get a, now Jacob here, he's finally getting a hold of God. And he's grown in grace and knowledge, and he's learning the hard way. He's out there in the world with Uncle Laban lording over him. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says this a few times in this particular chapter, especially verse 20. I'll show you one. I'll show you three. Verse 17 first. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let them walk. And so I ordain in all churches. Then watch, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And then watch later on in verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Three times he's going to talk about where you're called, walk there. Where you're called, abide. In the same calling where you're called, abide. Now, that's going to have three very, you know, slightly different applications. One's going to do with marriage, one's going to do with your job, and one's actually going to do with circumcision because he's talking to Jews. But the point is this. Here's the point. When Jacob got a hold of God, God got him in the place where he wanted him, and he wanted him to stay in that place. When the Lord got a hold of you, wherever he got a hold of you, he doesn't want you to run from that particular place. Now, I don't know about you, but after I got saved, after, I don't know, it was a couple months or half a year, all of a sudden I started getting restless feet and going, you know, I don't want to stay here anymore. Maybe this isn't the place for me. Maybe now that God saved me, he wants me somewhere else. Maybe this isn't, you know, there's some sin around this place. I don't know that I want to stay around here because there's some sin in this workplace. And now that I'm one of God's kids, I should be in a place where there's not as much sin. Maybe I should be working at a church. Or maybe I should be teaching, at a Christian college. Or maybe I should be doing something else. And Jacob, you know, so my heart's desire was kind of to leave. Jacob's heart's desire was, I want to leave. I want to go back home. And God's saying, no, I want you to stay. And God kept him there for six more years. And God kept me where I was for seven more years after I got saved. Kept me at the very place, working at that same place where I didn't particularly want to stay. But God just kept me there for 7 years. And here's what God wants to do. God wants to light a candle in a place where there's darkness. And he doesn't want you to run. He wants you to abide in the place where you've been saved and where you're called. Stay there. Because there's darkness, and he just lit a candle. He doesn't want that candle to run away and put the place back in darkness. And so Jacob here, God kept him here for six extra years to continue to show the light of God's way to Laban. Because even though God is blessing Jacob and blessing his wife and children and blessing his flocks and even giving some blessing to Laban, the greater thing he wants to get to Laban is truth. Laban's an idolater. You're going to find out that Laban is an idolater. He's got these little statues and these little teraphim he bows down to. He's got the little thing on his dashboard when he drives that's got the Virgin Mary, you know, and he's got these things, and God doesn't want that stuff. He doesn't want him to be an idolater, and he's trying to bring a Christian in his path to show him that you can get a knowledge of the true God. So God kept him there for 6 years. And God probably wants to do the same thing with us in the place where we're called. Is to stay right there. So we see the picture right here as God kept Jacob there six more years in that area. But you know what? There's a time now God says, okay, it's enough of a witness. Now you can go. It's time to move on. I've got a place for you. And so now the Lord brings this over to Jacob, and he tells him in chapter 31 and verse 3, and the Lord said to Jacob, return. unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. That was Jacob's heart's desire to leave 6 years ago, but God kept him there, and now there was enough light. Now, for someone, if you're listening to me and you don't know the Lord, and you just think back on the experiences in your life, and if you've had a Christian around you that's given you light, all I want to say is this. The light isn't going to stay forever. God has every right to withdraw the light from you if you're unsaved. God doesn't owe it to you to keep the light before your eyes for your whole life. And so what I say is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him on a time when he is near. When the light comes, that's the time to receive it. Don't reject it. Because there's a time when God withdraws light, and you're seeing a picture of it here. God's going to withdraw the light from Laban in that area. And he's going to let Jacob go home. So now it's time for him to go home. So now Jacob's going to have a little conference because he's got to explain it to his wives. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. He says, come out, get away from the house. I want you to meet me out here tomorrow and come on out by the flock and we can talk quietly. I don't think the place is bugged. So he's got him out there, and he says unto them in verse 5, I see your father's countenance, that it's not toward me as before. Things have changed around here. Your father was so happy to have a good worker like me. He's not that happy anymore. By the way, have you ever noticed that? I noticed that too. You know, I got saved, and my work ethic got better. My work ethic got better when I got saved. I'm embarrassed because I guess my work ethic wasn't that good before I was saved. But what do you expect? I'm just a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner like anyone else. I was self-centered. I remember trying to find ways to get out of there. Have you ever done that or no? I mean, I would do that kind of stuff. And then I got saved, and then I realized that God wanted me to be a witness at the workplace. And there were times when maybe I could scoot, and I would say, well, wait a second. Is there anything else I can do? And I would put in that little bit of extra time. And that was noticed. And the employer was happy, you know, because of the extra work effort. And Laban was happy because of Jacob's good work ethic. But after a while, as the light shines, the work ethic is not enough to keep them happy for you. Then they start getting angry because you're convicting them. And their countenance changes toward you. And now Jacob is experiencing the change of countenance. I mean, once it was a good thing. Laban was happy he's a good worker. Yeah, he's a good worker, but he's so holy. And he doesn't come out drinking with us, you know, and he doesn't do these things, and he won't tell a dirty joke, and he doesn't laugh when we tell when he walks away. And the countenance changes. And so now he's experiencing that. And so now he's telling his wives, he's saying, you know, your father's countenance has changed toward me. And people are laughing at me, and they're mocking me, and they're saying mean things about me, and they're treating me like I'm the refuse of the earth, and I'm working hard. And that's really frustrating when you are working hard, and you're being honest, and you're being diligent, and there are other guys that are not only half the worker you are, but they're slouchers and slackers, and the boss is okay with them, and he's got a bad countenance toward you, all because of your witness for Christ and because of your holiness. And Jacob is saying, I'm putting up with this. I don't like this, but... He says this at the end of verse 5, but the God of my father hath been with me. And I don't know about you at the workplace, but lots of times, you know, it got to the point where I had to eat lunch alone. Nobody would eat with me. And I would sit down there, you know, the cafeteria would fill up, and I'd be at a table all by myself, eating my salad and my bread. And so people would come in and laugh and say, sitting with your friends, are you? And I would say, yeah, I'm with my best friend right now. He's right here with me. Jesus, he's right here with me. And they would leave. So the God of my father hath been with me. And God will stay with you. And God will comfort you. And he'll get you through those times. Verse 6, and he tells the daughters, because he knows the girls have been hearing the bad talk. Let me tell you, those daughters of Laban are the sisters of the brothers. And you can bet those brothers are going, you know, your husband's been stealing from our father. Your husband's been taking those flocks. He's taking the best flocks. And they're hearing the accusations all the time. And Jacob's just saying in verse 6, he says, you know that with all my power, I've served your father. I've been honest. I've been diligent. These are false accusations. And then he says, and I want to tell you something, girls, wives. Your father hath deceived me. He's changed my wages 10 times. Now, here's what happened. I was going back and reading very carefully. When the deal was made for the wages back in the last chapter, Jacob had said, I'm going to go through the cattle, and I'm going to remove all the speckled and spotted, verse 32. Notice the conjunction, and the brown cattle, and the spotted, and the speckled, and of such shall be my hire. In other words, the conjunction was, I want to take all the broken down ones, all the rejects that nobody wants. That's a picture of the Good Shepherd. You know, he doesn't choose the wise or the mighty. He chooses the weak things of the world and the base things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty. And so Jacob is doing this. He said, I'm taking all these weak ones here. And initially Laban says, oh, yeah, that's a great deal. And I'll just take the pure white Orientals, sheep, and I'll take the brown and the black ones, and you can have all those spotted and speckled ones. But notice what happened. What happened was, when Laban started to see that one group, let's say a spotted calf of a sheep became strong, he would take that one and say, oh, the deal was you would just get one or the other. He changed the conjunction to an or. And so this time, now all of a sudden, these sheep are strong. Well, these are mine. And he kept changing the wages on them. In other words, the fine print in the contract. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever been out there in the work world? But it's amazing how there's fine print in the contract. And you come honestly. And as a Christian, I mean, we come honestly, men of our word, and we come with no guile, and we say, we'll serve you for this. And then all of a sudden, the fine print is, oh, well, you know what? You're not vested in that pension plan that we've cut you from. Oh, it's an amazing thing how all of a sudden you, didn't you notice the fine print? What? What do you mean fine print? You mean I'm not, oh, you're only going to get one-tenth of what you thought. Here's your $300, or we'll see you later. And these kind of things go on. And these deceivers are out there changing wages all the time. This is as old as the hills. And this was going on right here. He changed the arrangement 10 times. But God protected him through all of it. So, notice he said, watch what he says. Your father changed my wages 10 times. Verse 8. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then all the cattle bear ringstrake. You see, God suffered me not to be hurt. God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Because the wages of the wicked will be laid up for the just. And you know, through all the deception that goes on out there, it's a funny thing how God takes care of us through all those things. He does. It's amazing. And I find this happening all the time. And even when they try some fine print, God works it out for us that we're taken care of. Why? He's not going to suffer his children to go begging bread, especially when they're honest laborers. But I'll tell you, the deceivers are out there. But God is the one who's going to not suffer us to be hurt. And not only that, he reveals to the girls now, to the daughters, to his wives, that God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Verse 10, and it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstraked and speckled and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked and speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. So now he reveals, he says to his wives, he says, you know, I've been walking with God for these 20 years. And God has revealed certain things to me. And he told me to work hard and to be honest and to be diligent. And he promised he would reward me with the broken down sheep. And it was God himself that told me, you ask for the ring-straked and the speckled and the spotted. And I'll turn it into a treasure for you. Which is one of the reasons why you and I can afford to give the best to those that don't know God. And even though we take what in their eyes seems to be second best, God will make it work for us. And I've seen this happen time and time again, especially with some of my missionary friends. I mean, they go out and they get an old vehicle that seems like it's on its last legs. And the other person gets a better vehicle. And God takes that vehicle that's broken down and keeps it working for years and years and years for them. And it's amazing how God will take the second best and make it work for us. So we don't have to fight so hard down here in the world. God is revealing to us that the broken down things of the world, He's going to let them work for us. He's going to take care of them for us. I always go out and buy used vehicles. I haven't bought a new car since I did it once many, many years ago when I was in my 20s. I buy secondhand cars. They work fine. The Lord's going to take care of it. And He reveals to the girls, He says, God's working with me. Now, He makes a key phrase right here in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. And I just want to stop here and show you something. You know, Bethel, Beth means house, and El means God. And the house of God is good. And the house of God is a good place to be. But you know what's better than Bethel? The God of Bethel. Better than the house of God is the God of the house of God. Better than God's Bible is the God of the Bible. Okay? Better than the Bible of God is the God of the Bible. And what we need to do is always keep our eyes focused on the God of Bethel. And what happens in too many religions is they get focused on Bethel. They get their eyes on the house of God. They get their eyes on the Word of God. I love the Word of God, but I want the God of the Word. And Jacob has learned now that it's not so much the house of God that's protecting him. It's the God of the house of God that's his Savior and his friend. And that's the lesson we want to learn too. We want to have our eyes, and we love the church house. We love our Bible studies. We love our times of prayer. But it's piercing through the veil to the God of Bethel. That's where we want to be. We really want Jesus to be our best friend. We want a living relationship with the living God. We don't want Bethel. We want the God of Bethel. And that's what we want for the people that we know. That's what Jacob wants for his two wives, the God of Bethel. That's what he wants for his children. That's what he wants for Uncle Laban. That's what we should want too. It's the God of Bethel, not Bethel. So we'll finish here tonight and we'll go on next week and continue. Are there any questions on what we were looking at tonight?
How long is a day's journey?
How long is a day's journey? Well, you know, I'm not certain. I mean, they traveled by foot and they were leading a flock. So, I don't know, 15, 20 miles? I'm not sure. It doesn't say a Sabbath day's journey. On a Sabbath day's journey, the Jews weren't allowed to travel more than, I think, 16 furlongs, which is about 2 miles, somewhere between 1.5 and 2 miles. But I'm not certain exactly. Were you thinking there might be a doctrinal application there?
No, I'm just curious how far apart they were that you had to run back and forth. And feed and take care of both flocks.
Well, I think what had happened was when he separated the flock, you're talking back in chapter 30, yeah. when Uncle Laban separated those flocks, mm-hmm. I think when Uncle Laban took the fine, pure white Orientals and the goats and he separated them, I think what he did was he had his sons watch over the fine ones and he let Jacob watch the secondary ones, and if any good ones came out of that, they became his and the poor ones remained Jacob's. And God continued to increase his flocks while not blessing Laban's as much. That's what I think was happening there. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us things in the book of Genesis on how you worked in this man's life. We want you to work in our lives too. And Lord, we do want to stay close to the God of Bethel. We want to stay close to you. We want to stay close to Jesus. We want this to be a living relationship that we have here, Lord. Help and draw us close, Lord. And then help us to bring the God.